Hey, this is Russ Dizdar. We're ready to start in Daniel chapter 4. How you doing? Standing resolute, standing with resolve, standing in obedience. Listen, 1 John chapter 2, God says, I write to the young believers because you are strong, you've overcome the evil one. Why is all that true? Because the word of God lives in you. And the only way the word of God lives in you is that you obey the word of God. Putting the word of God into practice, you'll be, James 1, blessing. Acts 9:22, in obedience, filled with the Spirit of God, grow more and more powerful. So let me encourage you right now, as you're studying in the book of Daniel, God's intent, even through this book, is to begin to strengthen us, build resolve in us, have us to examine the weaknesses of our own lives, maybe the choice. What do you choose on a daily basis? Whom do you serve? Some people, it's just self. Completely self. A lot of regrets there. And there are believers at the judgment seat of Christ that will have great regrets. If you could look over the last year of your life and say, how'd you do spiritually as a witness, bearing fruit, walking with Jesus in prayer? Now, don't beat yourself up. God wants us to simply, sometimes, as Scripture says, examine yourself. Psalm 139 says towards the end, search me, O God, and see if there's any offensive thing in me, way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. And so that's why I pray that God will lead us, search us, and lead us, because being born of the Spirit of God, you've been given the power, divine power dwells in you. 1 John 4 says, greater Megdala is the one who dwells in you than the one who lives in the world, Satan. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So you've got the power of God permanently dwelling in your life. That's why God can tell us to put off the old sin nature, put on Christ. Colossians 3, the put-offs and the put-on. You can do that. You can grow. Don't wait for anything. Start growing. Don't wait for anybody else. You get up, you grow, you become the man of God, the woman of God that God wants you to be in Christ. Well, in Daniel chapter 4, by the way, it's kind of a chapter that some feel was put in. It's the testimony of the pagan king. It's kind of the letter they say that he wrote, probably in Aramaic, and that by the Spirit of God has been brought into the context of the book of Daniel, again, as a witness to the pagan world. You know, prophecy is a warning and a witness to the world of the unsaved. But life stories like this can also be a warning and a witness to the world around us. Now, some wonder whether this is where King Nebuchadnezzar gets converted. I don't believe he gets converted. I believe he gets an experience. I believe that he goes so far. I believe that he does go a certain level. Some believe that he went all the way, that he really came to believe God. We'll take a look at it, okay? Because some people can get jailhouse religion. Some call it, when it comes to marriage, they call it rice Christians. That a person, like one spouse is clearly a believer, the other one's not. And they might say, okay, I believe in God too. You know, I'll even be baptized. But they really don't. And it's just outward, just for the sake of the situation. Well, Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the letter. To the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. Or the word might mean increasingly. Now, I think this is very important. And actually, you can make a note right here and put down, mark down Psalm chapter 2, because Psalm chapter 2 is a 3,000-year-old prophetic word, warning, and witness to the rulers of the world. Not to take up with conspiring and raging together with the Antichrist to go against the Lord's Christ. And I don't know, have you ever written a letter to somebody to witness and warn them and tell them to come to Christ? Have you ever tried to get to a public leader, somebody of influence? Listen, there are many missionaries that understand that part of the strategy is go to the leaders. Go to the kings and the presidents and the leaders, village leaders and chieftains and so forth. Patrick in Ireland did this. And when he would take his crew and he would focus on ministering and seek the audience of the king or the leader and refer to God as the high God, to Christ, they would say that many times he'd lead 70% of the entire village or a little group of those who had been worshiping the pagan gods and goddesses there. There's a great story. I think it's called Celtic Evangelism. If you look it up at Amazon, Celtic Evangelism. Kind of gives that picture. And I think that scene also with Paul in the book of Acts, as he gets to the king, he gets to leaders, and he clearly witnesses and seeks to win over the king through his witness. Whoever you are, whoever people are around you, seek to witness to them. Seek to win everybody. Seek to win everybody. Doesn't make any difference who it is, but literally seek to win them. Dwight L. Moody, the great old evangelist, used to say that he would see everybody that he meets with an L on their forehead, meaning that they were lost, until he knew for sure that they were saved. That's how he started off. And of course, he by his life, with a sixth grade education, by the way, powerfully filled and clothed with the Holy Spirit, he literally became a light in the darkness and impacted three different continents for Christ and helped lead thousands to Jesus. Sixth grade education. Well, I like the beginning of this letter. I've written a letter to my family members at times, pleading with them to come to Christ. I think a letter is good. I think a recording is good. I think a face-to-face in the love of Christ, in the compassion and urgency of Jesus, is best. Well, he goes on in verse 2, "It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." Now, he's definitely referring to Yahweh, the living God. He's referring to the Lord, who Daniel knew, who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. Obviously, he's telling us in the beginning and giving praise in the beginning for what he went through. This is a man with massive arrogant pride. Similar, again, the deeper into the sin nature you go and the deeper into demonic worship you go, the more self-exalting and the more pride. And sometimes the bigger they are, the harder they got to fall. This chapter is about God's grace. God's grace. King Nebuchadnezzar was treated the poor badly. He didn't care. He's an arrogant, very pompous, pride-filled king. You're going to see that. But all this praise in the beginning is because of what he came through. You hear some people, they're half drowning. God, I'll turn to you. God, I'll do anything. God, I'll give my life to you. God, I'll do everything. And as soon as they get out of the trouble, does their life change? The great boxer George Foreman, I heard his testimony on television. I watched him. As he said that he lost a bout, he went back after all his training, everything else, and he laid on a table in the back room, exhausted, beaten. And he just said, "God, what do you want? What do you want? I'll give you my fame. I'll give you my money." He's just talking about winning. "I'll give you my winning. I'll do everything for you. I'll give everything to you. I'll give all of my money, everything." And he said it was as if God spoke right into his heart. He said it was God said into his heart, "George, I don't want your fame. I don't want your money. I want you." It's not about God wanting Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The overall witness of Scripture, even in Ezekiel 33, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn and be saved. This chapter reveals again God's amazing work. He is unequaled, unprecedented. God is just God. How can you compare finite demon gods to the infinite living creator, redeemer, personal God? You know what? You know how that happens sometimes? When some people live only in the darkness, it's all they know. even the greatest powers in the darkest regions of hell can amaze until there's a crack in that dark armor and God shows even a little piece of his power. Well, in verse 2, the king says, and here's his testimony. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, everything that this pagan king just said is true. And in the sovereign work of God, engaging him in an experience, revealing Yahweh in comparison to the demon gods and in comparison to his own self-exalting pride, this testimony at the end comes out, and again, by the Spirit of God and his work, brings out a correct revelation of the nature of God. We can say this: how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. All of that is true, and that conforms to all of the rest of Scripture backward and forward. Now, verse 4 is where he begins to tell a story. By the way, what's your story? How'd you come to Christ? What happened in your life? You know, what were you before you came to Jesus? How did you hear? What occurred? It's a tremendous thing, the before and the after. I like the middle part. How? How did a person hear? Where was it when you accepted Christ? So maybe you could send me a note about that sometime. Your testimony might have great impact for others. Verse 4, here's the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Well, let me say this. This pagan worshiping, lost pagan man, with all of his riches, wealth, and empire, was contented and prosperous. Off the backs of everybody else, sure. Sure. He's also lost, separated from God, hellbound. He's a human being. We already know that Jesus, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one Redeemer, one Mediator, the man Christ Jesus, between God and man, who's the Savior of all men. He's there to be the Redeemer of all men. That's what God's all about. Again, Ezekiel 33, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn. You know, sometimes there's hard-hearted, backslidden believers, they don't care who dies. You know, sometimes our churches, we show no passion, no heart for the lost. When Jesus commanded us to go to the highways and the byways and compel them, go to the kings, go to the governors, go to the police officers, go to the firemen, go to the guy that lives under the bridge, go to the prostitutes, go to those coming out of the bars, go to the teenagers, go to the senior citizens nursing home, go and take the message that God loves them, God wants them, and Jesus Christ is the substitute, the sacrifice, the Savior, and they can come and find life. Good news! Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, verse 5. I had a dream, and it wasn't the same as Martin Luther King here, buddy. He says, I have a dream that made me afraid. Now, again, this is the intervention of God. We're going to see that in the book of Daniel, God invades the minds of pagan kings and disrupts them. And it deals with breaking their belief systems in demon gods and goddesses, of course, to show the superiority of the living creator, infinite God, and in comparison to the demon gods, the finite, limited beings that they've been giving homage to invade the mind and heart and dreams of a pagan king, That still occurs today. Missionaries know to pray that way for chieftains and leaders of tribes and places in Africa, all over the world. That's what we need to be praying. I really believe that, that God still invades individuals, stirs them up, and it's all about getting them to open up to the God of heaven, to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, to the message of the gospel, that they might repent and believe the good news and be saved. I trust that God can do a sign, do a wonder in the context of the Bible. It has nothing to do with being a part of any movement. It has everything to do with what the Word of God teaches. Acts chapter 4, they raised their voices together to God in prayer. They prayed, "Stretch God, stretch forth your hand, perform miraculous signs and wonders, and then, you know, and heal too, in the name of your holy servant Jesus." Power of God came down. They all went out witnessing. The next chapter, people are getting saved left and right, healed. Oh, we got to realize we're living in the heyday of God's power. The power of God's come, man. We're to be clothed with power and step out. The Lord will be with us and work with us and confirm His word. So great things can occur, but in the context, don't forget the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Some people don't even want to begin to listen. So we can pray that God invade people. I do that when I go out soul winning. Just, God, lead me in a divine appointment. Maybe there's somebody out there that already is waiting. You want me to get to them. Maybe they've had some kind of encounter and they need somebody to, you know, come to, with the gospel. A girl, young girl, I was walking home from a gymnasium one day, walked a few miles, walking across the walk bridge. There's a bunch of kids all drinking, all getting drunk. There's this teenage girl, 16 years old, drunk, cussing, all kinds of stuff. So I witnessed all of them for a little while. They just cussing, doing whatever. Then I walked on after a while, talking to them, and I heard one of them running up behind me. I turned around. It was a girl. She's just, her tears streaming down her face, her makeup's running all over. She's crying and crying and crying. She said, "Mister," she said, "you don't realize this, but last night laying on my bed, I prayed, God, please send somebody to me. Send somebody to me that I might get out of this drugs and alcohol and terrible lifestyle that she's living." And here, by the providence of God, I missed my ride home. I'm walking miles, backtracked through a walk bridge over a train station, encounter these kids, witness Jesus to all of them. And then I watch as this person runs up to me, and I share Jesus and led this person to Christ. And after leading them to Christ, went to their home, shared with the parents. It was powerful. God prepared that. God gave a supernatural divine appointment. Listen, if you're ready and hungry to witness, if you'll be obedient, if you're just sitting around waiting, nothing's going to happen. Think about it. If you're just sitting around waiting, nothing's going to happen. Jesus said, "Go and preach, and I'll be with you, and I'll work with you." You know, go to the highways and byways. Until you and I get up and go, pretty much nothing's going to happen. But if you pray ahead of time, "Lord, arrange," look at the book of Acts and see how God did supernatural arrangement and leading, all for the salvation of souls. And this was all for breaking in to crack up the satanic powers and to bring about, well, again, salvation. That's number one on the list, salvation. Look what happens here now. "I had a dream that made me afraid, that I was lying in my bed, that the image and visions that passed through my mind terrified me." And literally, God was giving him these images and visions. I've already said that a dream or these images and visions, you know what it is from God? It is the communication of God in pictorial form. And God's communicating in a pictorial form, disrupting this pagan demon-worshipping king. He can do that to people around you. Ask God to reach into people and prepare them and get them ready, whatever it takes, Lord, that you might be able to share the gospel and providentially lead them to Jesus. Look at the story of Cornelius in the book of Acts and the way Peter has this vision and Cornelius has an angelic visitation and the Holy Spirit arranges everything to do what? Bring about salvation, demonstrate the power of God. So the king's terrified, big old pompous king, big old pride-filled, self-exalting, demon worship. He'd get all the demons you want, still be afraid, terrified. God brought a little, just a little dream thrown into his head, terrifies him. Verse 6, so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Verse 7, when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, Chaldeans, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Once again, the limitations of finite demon gods. Once again, when God communicated, they couldn't tap into it. Those people that you might know in this world right now, Satanists and Luciferians and others, and I've met a lot of them and I dealt with a number of them for years, they may have powers and workings and so forth, but when God works, their demons can't crack into it. When God's doing something, their demons, it's not from the demons. This is from God. And all of these specialized magicians, sorcerers, all of these who had the great so-called wisdom and all the other stuff, they couldn't do a thing. Verse 8, finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God. Now, again, this is what we said in chapter 1, where the pagan-worshipping king, demon-worshipping nation, were assimilating all the other people by the clothes, by the food, by the literature, by the belief systems, and even changing their names to reflect a connection to demon gods. Now, just because they named Daniel Belteshazzar doesn't mean Daniel took it up himself. Daniel still stayed Daniel. Daniel still worshiped God, no matter what robe they put on him or palace they put him in or name they tried to stick to him. He was literally, in his resolved belief in the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, nothing altered him. Would that be true about our lives? Once again, if your resolve is Christ and Christ alone, nothing on the outside is going to change you. Verse 9, I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Now, that's what the pagan king called him. He wasn't a magician. He was Daniel. He believed the word of God. He worshiped God. He resolved not to be defiled by anything else. It's very clear. And the pagan king goes on to say in his testimony, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now let me stop there. Now you see, this king only understands polytheism. Many demons, many gods, many spirits. So the operation of God in Daniel, it's very clear to the pagan demon-worshipping king that there's something different in Daniel than that he has seen in any of the sorcerers, Chaldeans, astrologers, all the rest. So the testimony of a pagan king is, hey man, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. Well, it's the spirit of God. The king Nebuchadnezzar didn't know God the Holy Spirit. You know, there's times people might say, there's something in you. There's something about you. They might see the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled believers in the book of Acts were not only, they were seeable. You knew. There was an outshining of the presence of Christ, the love of God, and the power to be a witness of Jesus. The Spirit of God lives in them. Would to God that people all around you look at you and say, wow, man, something about that person, that believer in Jesus, man, the Spirit of the living God, you know, dwells in them. And so again, pagans and others might look at you as like, oh man, you've got the presence of the divine. Well, you know that it's God the Holy Spirit that has been given to you as a gift in Christ. Here's what the king says. He goes on to say, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. Then he goes on to say the dream. Here it is. Here we go. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. Verse 11. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Verse 12. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter. The birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. Verse 13. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger. Now here's where we can get into this word study. Some translated a watcher, a specific kind of angel. All the pagan king knew was it was some kind of messenger. Angelos, as translated in the Greek Septuagint, Malak in the Hebrew, but a divine being, some kind of presence. He knew it was different than a human being. And this is what the king Nebuchadnezzar says. It was a holy one coming down from heaven. So obviously, again, some feel like kind of a watcher that would give the decrees of God. If you look up Fred Dickinson in his book called Angels, Elect, and Evil, you can get a good study on this. Well, verse 14, he called in a loud voice. This is the angel. This is the watcher. And this is what it said. Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Goes on to say, let him be drenched. This is verse 15. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants and the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 years pass by for him. That's verse 16. That's a dream. He hears an angelic presence declaring this. It goes from just the tree and all the stuff. Then it refers to let his mind be changed. Well, verse 17 goes on to say this. The decision is announced by the messengers, plural, the holy ones declared the verdict or decree so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar would think in terms of his pride and arrogance and pompousness and so forth that only big, great, pompous, pride-filled men like him can. But he's giving the testimony after he went through the experience. So he's telling it afterwards. And a lot of times we've gone through in our own lives as believers, times when we prayed and then God answered. Or we've been through something and God delivered us. Or we went out in missions and we were witnessing to people and people got saved and great things occurred. And so we tell the stories of what God does. That's what half the book of Acts is all about. Preaching the word and then testimony of the works, the actual experience of the works of God, saving, healing, delivering, arranging, guiding, so forth. So in verse 18, king goes on, he says, this is the dream that I, the king Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can. Look what he says, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Don't forget 1 John 4. Greater is the one who lives in you than the one who lives in the world. Greater is God, the Holy Spirit, the infinite Spirit of God. Oh, Christian, be filled with the Spirit of God. This is Ephesians chapter 5, Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you know, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Luke's Gospel chapter 24, you know, you shall be clothed with power from on high. That should be the evidence of believers, all believers. The prophecy of Joel is fulfilled. My sons and daughters, they're all going to prophesy. The Spirit of God will be poured out upon all of us. Dear Christian, just be surrendered to Jesus. Ask him to clothe you, fill you, saturate you with the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's power and clothing is to turn you into a focused witness of Jesus Christ, a soul-winning machine. Every single person in the book of Acts, where it says they were spirit-filled, every one of them were soul winners, effective soul winners, and the presence, power, radiance, love, and the fire of God was on them. Every one of them. Well, the king knows that there's something different in Daniel. And so when somebody comes up to you at work, wherever it might be, no matter what, it might be a Wiccan, a Satanist, a pagan, might be someone from another land, a Hindu, and say, what is it about your life? I noticed something. I walked into a house one time. This is a true story. I walked into a house. The person sitting there looked at me, and all of a sudden got angry. And I turned around and looked at them. Sure enough, as a demon, the person had demonic presence in them, was into deep occult stuff, and immediately knew the Spirit of God was within me. Another time I was taken to go witness to a guy that was into Satanism, was told to be. He was just a dabbler, light level. Anyway, I was taken to his house, and as I got out of the car and began to walk up to where he was sitting, after we talked, after eventually we led him to Christ, you know what he said? He said, Russ, when you got out of the car, he says, I knew you had a presence and a power on you that I didn't know. Please, believer, realize greater Megdala is the presence of God the Holy Spirit in you and upon you in Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1, that we might receive a spirit of wisdom, revelation, that we might know Jesus better, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, of course, by the Holy Spirit, that we would know the inheritance and the incomparably great power for us who believe. Same kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead. Dwelling in you, guiding you. And when you step out in obedience, listen, what you receive by faith can be manifested when you're living out in obedience. You step out to be a soul winner for Jesus, you're going to experience the power, the working of the Holy Spirit. Others are going to see and know. Well, here we want to read verse 18. In the end of it, he says, the pagan king says, but you can. Because the Spirit of the Holy God, what he really doesn't understand, again, as a pagan, is that the Spirit of the living God was operating on Daniel's life as a believer. Verse 19 is when the interpretation comes. Then Daniel, and listen, this is what God did. Nobody else, what God gave, nobody else could understand. Only God could bring it about by, again, the Spirit of God. Now, this is similar. Mark down right here, 1 Corinthians 2. Talks about the believer who's spiritual can discern all things. Talks about the carnal believer in chapters 2 and 3 that is like a mere man. They can't receive the deep things of God. And it talks about the non-believer, the person without the Spirit of Christ. They cannot understand the things of God. But if you're a believer and the Spirit of God lives in you and some work of God is going on, you should be able to discern it, know it, and by the presence of the Spirit of God. Verse 19, then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Wait a minute now. Daniel, great man of God, already seen some great victories. God's done some great things, answered prayer, showed him things. Daniel got to confess and witness and see a demonstration of God. He knows, but when he comes to realize what this dream is all about, he's got to tell the king. Now, the last time the king had to deal with the dream and so forth, well, the king was so, he wanted to kill everybody. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." Daniel instantly recognized that the entire dream, a communication from God in a supernatural way, implanted probably by the Holy Spirit, the message was clear. Daniel instantly knew. And he realizes it's all about this big, you know, self-righteous, self-exalting, very pride-filled king. It's all about him and about what's going to happen to him, how he's going to go insane and all the rest. Look at verse 20. Now Daniel begins to tell him straight out. You got to do this when God is showing you. Listen, you ever feel like in your office, workplace, school, home, not only does God call us to witness to everybody, we should be out there doing it, but there's times you're going to feel prompted by God. Years ago, I had a friend of mine that lived in Florida, and we all had a friend up here that had AIDS. He lived sinfully, he's backslidden, and he got into the, you know, perverse sexual scene, and he got AIDS, and he was dying. He looked like a skeleton, only a month left in his life, basically. My friend down in Florida that was his friend, too, who was saved, my friend was saved down in Florida. God, he was stirred for a couple nights. And God really just tugged on him, pulled him. And you know what he did? He bought a ticket and he flew up here to Akron, Ohio for one reason, to share Jesus Christ and the love of God and the grace of God with this dying AIDS patient, this human being that screwed up in his life. We all screwed up. We all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God so loved the world that whosoever believes on him, you know, he loved the world so much, you know, he gives Jesus Christ that whoever. Well, Daniel sees this is a heavy, heavy sentence. So in verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Verse 23, you, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven years pass by for him. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You know, you and I are communicators. In the good news of the gospel, there is both warning and grace and a witness. There is both a message that God loves you, God comes to save you. But at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we read, those that believed in him received life, and those that rejected Christ, you know, did not have the life, didn't receive the life, and the wrath of God remained on them. You see, the human race is already lost. We already sinned. We're already in rebellion. We can't save ourselves. We are already hell-bound. Could this king just have been, could he just have died? Yes. But God is interacting. God is invading him. God has brought him a vision, images in his mind that so stirred him that he had to have the answer. And the only one that could give the answer was the one in whom the Spirit of the Lord was in. The one that knew the Lord of heaven. The holy ones were coming down from heaven. This is a word from God. That's what biblical prophecy is all about, a warning and a witness. And we need to learn how to use prophecy, biblical prophecy, as a warning, as a witness, and tell people You know, if they don't receive Christ, if they live during the days of the Antichrist, and if they take the mark of the beast, they're doomed. We need to tell them all the things that are going to happen. Live your life without Christ, without God all your life. You know, you're not going to have the direction. You're never going to be able to have the fulfillment. You're not going to, you know the central reference point and meaning to your life. The Bible says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give life, Zoe, qualitative life out of heaven. So you and I have the task to bring and unleash great news to people. But that great news can also, and I've given many times a warning to individuals. I've shared with them again and again and again and again. And finally to tell them, listen, you know, I've told my own father this after 23 years of sharing, trying to share Jesus Christ with my dad. I told him finally when he was 70 years old, with air tubes around his nose, I didn't know it at the time, only 4 or 5 months more to live. And I looked at my dad and said, Dad, if you don't get saved, you'll never see your mother again. I led your mom, my grandmother, I led my grandmother to Christ, his mother. She knew she was saved. She knew she was going to heaven. I said, Dad, you'll never see me again if you die without Christ. You'll die and go to hell, Dad. I said, Dad, after 23 years, you've never let me even share a verse of Scripture with you. Let me share a word of God. You know, remember, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. So when I shared one verse and another and another and another and another, everything began to crack through. 70 years old, he lived miserably. And then he received Christ. Finally. Like a thief on a cross. 4 months later, I had to fly back to California and do his funeral. But though most of his life lived without God, miserably cynical, and all this other junk, he finally got saved like a thief on the cross. Jesus said, today, grace is so big. Romans 6, grace superabounds over sin. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I don't care how big somebody's sins are. Grace is bigger, broader, higher, longer, wider, patient. God is patient with us, not willing that anybody perish and go to hell, but that all would come to repentance. Ezekiel 33, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn. Amen. Keep on witnessing, keep on sharing, keep on proclaiming, keep on telling people. Even if you know you have to tell somebody that's not going to take it too good. Well, verse 25, Daniel goes on to tell the king face to face this personal word of prophecy. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times or 7 years will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High, that Yahweh, the living God, is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. I love this. I absolutely love it. That everything would be restored, all of it will be given back when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Man, heaven rules. Heaven rules. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's being done, already being done in heaven. A prophetic dream. The Holy Spirit can sometimes give you just personal application as you're witnessing to people. I've told people at their deathbed, you don't got much time. I sense that, you know, your time is coming. Come to Christ. Receive the gift of eternal life. Now listen, in chapter 4, verse 27, we read these words. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Isn't that a great word? Kind of like Paul in the book of Acts towards the end, when he kind of, you know, respects the king and seeks to have an open audience. Christians aren't supposed to be arrogant, putting people down. Lost people are lost people. Lost people act like lost people, just like you and I did. When people came to witness to me when I was lost, I remember one time knocking the gospel tracts out of a boy's hand and taking all the rest of them from him. I was a hard person to witness to. But God kept sending people to me. And God wants to use you and send you, in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells, Christian, to witness Jesus, the message, the gospel, even the last hour, the end of the age we're living in. Where do we see passion, urgency in witnessing any longer? Daniel applies, gives them the message, then he gives them application. Daniel gives an invitation. It's not good enough just to tell people God loves you. We got to give them the whole message and then give them an invitation right then and there. Come to Christ. Right now you can accept Christ. Right now he can come into your life. Right now. Right now. Verse 27 in chapter 4, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness," you know, renouncing your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. "It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Now, this is kind of an Old Testament offer. God's trying to crack his sinful life, his wickedness. This is like, again, Ezekiel 33, to turn from their wickedness. You know, when people turn, God's grace can fall. When Nineveh would repent of their sin and turn, God would spare the city. But very clearly, we need to tell individuals, God loves you. Yes, Christ came for you. Yes, God has a plan for your life. Yes, all that's true. But right now, will you repent? Will you renounce sin and your renounce all of that? Get out of your demon worship if you're into it, and turn to Jesus Christ, receive him as Lord and Savior, and receive the Spirit of God into your life. Receive the gift of eternal life and take up the cross and follow Jesus and begin to get in the Word of God and even get out there and get baptized as an expression of their salvation. So I think it's very important that I've done this hundreds and hundreds of times. Face to face, I led my 80-year-old, she's 79, 79-year-old grandmother, her last year of life, I led her to Jesus. I had to go to her old apartment, you know, this old senior citizen place, and go up to the ninth floor, wherever it was. And I sat there with a gospel tract, talked to my grandmother that came from Dalmatia, Croatia, Yugoslavia. Share the gospel. No one in 79 years of her life told her and explained the gospel to her that way. And when I came to the point where I said, "Grandma, do you want to repent of sin and ask Jesus to come into your life and be Lord and Savior and turn to him? Do you want that right now?" She took her glasses off. She paused. She shook her head yes. And I said, "Grandmother, pray out loud with me. Lord Jesus." She said, "Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. I acknowledge that you're the Savior that died for me. I acknowledge that you're the Savior that died for me, that you gave your life. I repent and ask you to forgive me, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life." And that day, her destiny was changed. I didn't find out till after her death, when her daughter flew in from out west. She told me, "Russell, my mom called me that day when you went over there and led her to pray and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. She called me and told me she now knows for sure that she's going to heaven." I was there when she died in the hospital, when she patted my face, looked up at me, told me to keep warm. She absolutely knew she was going to be with God. And within seconds, she left as I held her hand. And I proclaimed grace and the salvation of God to all those people, all those family members at that funeral. And I told my dad that unless he repented, turned to Jesus Christ, he would never see any of the family that knows Christ again. He would never see heaven. He would go to hell. So we need to tell people to repent and come to Jesus, to do it now. It is clear that God will save whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. Verse 28 in this chapter 4, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, even after God invaded him with these dreams, here's what it goes on. Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Listen. Here's his choice. He just confessed his choice. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Verse 31. Look, we don't do anything outside the presence of God. His presence is immediate whether we acknowledge it or know it or not. Saved or unsaved, his presence is there. God's aware of everything. Verse 31, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven, quote, this is what is decreed for you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. Verse 32, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle 7 times or years. Will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High, the living Creator God, is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. This was a tug of war. The king was basically saying, I'm God, I'm the ruler, I'm the master, I did this, my majesty. That's what people do. I'll live my life, I'll decide what I'm going to do. Yeah. How are you going to get into heaven? When you die, what's going to happen? Can you stop death? Verse 33. Immediately, notice this, verse 31, 32, 33. 31, the words were still on his lips when a voice came. As instantly. Verse 32, you'll be driven. Verse 33, immediately. What had been said about, this is the truth of God. In every working, when it's from God, it works, it's fulfilled. Every prophecy of the Old Testament, every word of God, when God speaks it, he brings it to pass. If God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, guided you, if it's God, it'll come to pass. When you read the word of God and believe the word of God, it'll come to pass. God cannot lie. God does not fail. Verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claw of a bird. Nowadays, we'd probably put them in some kind of sanitarium, some kind of psych ward. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, look what it says, verse 34, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Now, I want you to hear this. This is really a type of salvation here. When he turns, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that talks about the veil is over people's heart until they turn to Jesus. The veil is over the eyes of those who are reading Moses, and just still living in the Old Testament sense. And it's a veil. They're still literally blinded. Until they turn to Jesus, the veil's taken out of the way, and they see. Then they get to see it all, to see the truth. Well, here we find the same principle. When somebody gets saved, receives Christ, Christ comes in, the Spirit of God comes in, You know, I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound, right? I once was blind, but now I see. I, Nebuchadnezzar, here's his confession. Let the kings of the earth hear this. Let the presidents and the governors and the leaders and the rulers. What God said would happen did happen, but that's including, too, the grace at the end. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Sanity was restored. That's what salvation is all about. Prodigal son goes off, lives his own life, leaves father, takes everything, squanders everything, is left eating the food of the pigs. As the scripture says, until he came to his senses. Sometimes people got to come to the end. Sometimes God moves on people to come to the end, puts them on their back, does whatever. Praise God. His kindness leads us to repentance. God's workings to break somebody, you know, from their deep-seated commitment to arrogance and pride and false belief systems. Praise God for that. What he's breaking is not the human will or the human life. He's breaking the sin barriers, the satanic strongholds. When Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes towards heaven, that's all he can do. His sanity was restored. Then, out of his mouth, then he says, then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Here's what he said then. His dominion, referring to God, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. With the powers of heaven. Listen to that. And the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Questioning him, in other words. God could do anything. God could do anything. He didn't have to save the human race. He didn't have to do anything. But what is the nature of God? God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. That's my testimony. Sinners, we messed up. The human race screwed up. It's our fault. We caused it all. We're the ones that let the devil in. We're the ones that sinned. We're the ones that brought, you know, we're the ones. God said that if we would, you know, walk away and listen to a lie, we would die. The wages of sin is death. We did this. We sinned. The Spirit of God comes to break through, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, and to see a Savior, one who can restore our sanity, one who can restore, renew, repair, revive. Somebody that can give us the Spirit of God to come back into our lives, and because of what Jesus did at the cross, based on the cross, to grant to us indestructible immortality, eternal life. So verse 36 is a very big verse. At the same time that my sanity was restored, listen to what he says, my honor and splendor were returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. This is a great typology of a salvation. You know, the glorification when Jesus comes, we don't come back just to the Adamic nature. We're glorified. We go beyond the original Adamic nature. Glorification takes us to indestructible immortality. To rule and to reign with Christ. When you read this, you read the typology of salvation. We are restored in our relationship. Our minds, our hearts are all made right before God. We're justified as if we never sinned. God declares us justified, Romans 5. As a human being redeemed, honor and splendor can be returned. The thief comes to kill, steal, and restore, you know, and destroy. He steals it all away. Being a sinner, we're not even what we once were. We're not even as human as we should be. Humans aren't supposed to kill, steal, rape, cheat, lie. We weren't made for that. That came into us when we sinned and opened the door to the devil. And we were changed and ruined and corrupted. What does salvation do? Cleanses us. Saves us, restores us, renews us, gives us new life. God takes us out of the pit and sets us up in a high place. We're washed and cleansed and renewed and set up to be what? To become servants of God. To become a light to the world of all that grace. To sow all that God did in our lives. I was going nowhere in my life until Jesus Christ came in. Saved and cleansed and changed and gave me a direction. This king says in his testimony, my advisors and nobles sought me out and I was restored to my throne. Ultimate salvation is being restored in our fellowship to God face to face at the great glorification. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 37, the final testimony, he is able to bring down those who live in pride. What a testimony. God is able to bring down those who live in pride. And when he does that here and now, that opportunity to be saved and changed and restored. Listen, it's got to happen here and now. It can't, you know, it's destined unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. There's no second chance. Right now is the second chance. If we die, the wages of sin is death. We'll go to hell. But if we continue to urge individuals and share the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Continue to pray that God will invade and break pride-filled hearts. Do whatever he wants to do to break them down. Open them up that they might turn to Jesus. That they might receive Christ. Hey, listen, this is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net on the web. We have the live show on Sunday nights at 11 p.m., all the information can be found on shatterthedarkness.net main site. You're in the Book of Daniel study if you're one of the students researchers. This is part of the courses for theology for the third millennium. This has been chapter 4 in the Book of Daniel. Let God speak to your heart. Let him speak to your heart about a testimony. Have you ever written your own testimony? How God encountered you? What it took for God to break open your heart and life. What your life was like before Christ and now after. You ever write it down? You ever put it on a CD? Send it out? Let your testimony point people to God. This testimony was recorded by the Spirit of God into the book of Daniel and put down to be used as a testimony to point people to God. As a testimony to acknowledge to other demon-worshipping kings and leaders and peoples and so forth, arrogant, pride-filled, so forth, whatever, people that are hardened, that God has the ability to bring them down. And when he brings them down, to humble them. See, pride goes before a fall, the scripture says. And thank God for the grace that God would have to humble people that it might, you know, break their pride, that they might turn and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, I pray that God will lead you to write your testimony and share. I know when I got saved, I realized there is none like Jesus. That's been 34 years ago. And to this very day, there is no one like him. Take a read if you want to, a little bit more study. Isaiah chapter 46. You're going to read in there where God expresses, in the context of polytheistic demon gods and choices, where God says, for I am God and there is no other. For I am God and there is none like me. That is a testimony we can give to everybody that's into all kinds of alternative spirituality, New Age, Wiccans, whatever they're into. God is God. There is no one like him. There is no one else. No one like him. No one else that's the infinite, uncreated creator. And Redeemer who visited the planet in Christ. The Word became flesh. Well, the Lord's blessing on you until we get to chapter 5.